Offering, we're taking it up at the little box that you can see. It says Sabbath School Offerings on it. It's a little wooden church back there. But you can put your tithe and offering envelope in there as well, and it will go to the right place. So just a reminder there that that's where it's at. Thank you, everyone, for being faithful in tithes and offerings. During this time of COVID-19, it's kind of puts everything on a different trajectory. Well, before we begin, I'd like to have a word of prayer, and I know that we had prayer requests this morning. Yes?
Since this has been going on with the conference, are we running short of cash or anything like that?
I don't know how the conference is doing. We're supposed to have a pastor's huddle meeting with all the conference pastors this coming Thursday on a Zoom meeting. And sometimes they give us reports on those things, so maybe I'll find out then. But I haven't heard. I'm assuming we're still good.
Good.
I haven't heard anything. Usually they tell you when it's bad. Typically if it's not going well, they'll let us know. If we need to. Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer, and I know we did the prayer requests and the praises already at the Sabbath school time, so if you would just kneel as far as you're able, we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this portion of His service. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can gather in Your house this morning. We ask that You will bless us with Your Holy Spirit. We are not able in and of our own selves to be able to carry on spiritual life or any of the things that You have for us. So we call upon You, Lord, that You will bless us through Your Word, that we will be strong in the power of Your might and in the power of Your Word and in Your strength. Lord, we pray for Your faith to inhabit our hearts. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will abound, that we might be able to be witnesses that You've called us to be, to go into our world and share about You through friendship, through the spoken word, sometimes just through actions. Lord, we just ask that You will help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a word here on masks. It is a situation that our country is wrestling through and our culture is wrestling through on masks. And so people oftentimes wonder, what about the church? And the church has traditionally, and I think they're correct, taken the position that as far as possible we obey the laws of the land as long as it doesn't violate a word of God or the conscience of somebody else, right? And so that's why we feel, many of us feel like there's not a violation of the word of God to wear a mask. There are people that have conscientious objections to that, and for that reason we don't enforce them to wear a mask. That's within the balance there. Could we get in trouble for not enforcing it? Possibly. But is it better to maintain the biblical balance? Yes. And so we recommend following the laws of the land as far as is conscientiously possible. But we do know that liberty of conscience is a well battle-tested truth that needs to be honored. And so there are people that for conscientious reasons will not wear one, and we're not in the business of enforcing that.
I think, this is my opinion, if you're not going to wear a mask and everybody else in the church got a mask, then you should get away from the window that's blowing in on the people. Get out on the front row where there's nobody. You're not being blowing, it's stuff blowing towards me or not other deacons and things here. I don't like that.
And I can certainly appreciate the thought on this. We have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in any given situation? And Jesus went the extra mile to bear our burdens and to bear our pain and our suffering. So if we find a situation that makes us uncomfortable, likely the cross made Jesus uncomfortable. And if we follow his footsteps, we're not going to be on the wrong footsteps. On the other hand, we don't want to be in the business of making people feel uncomfortable either, because that's Jesus didn't go out of his way to do that. He went out of his way to love people. So let's just keep Jesus in mind in all of these things. I don't think I've had this discussion because some people brought up to my attention we need to force people to wear masks. And I said, I don't believe Jesus would, if someone was coming to him that wasn't wearing a mask, that he would tell them they need to put a mask on before they came. I don't think Jesus would do that. But we're in a situation, you know, where there's lots of different angles on this, and we want to walk the road of the Word of God as closely as we can. Well, with that said, I'd like to jump into our topic for today. And before we jump into it, let's just pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for your Spirit once again to dwell in us. And Lord, in order to speak your word, which was inspired by your Holy Spirit, we need your Holy Spirit to help us hear it, and I need your Holy Spirit in order to speak. And so we just ask that you'll send a coal from your altar to touch my lips, that I might be able to speak for you, and that you will help us all to hear the voice of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text I'd like to bring to your attention today is Ephesians 6:10, which says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What do you think about those words? Those words are easy to identify with if you're feeling strong. If you're feeling powerful, those words may not be hard to ingest or to digest. But what if you're not feeling strong? What if you're not feeling powerful? And I would like to suggest to you that the very nature of the way this is worded, Paul is writing to people who do not feel strong, who do not feel powerful, and he's telling them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This verse assumes you don't feel strong and may not be, and that you don't feel powerful and actually may not be powerful. This verse is not dependent on our actual strength and power. Does that make sense? Our actual strength and power may be non-existent, and this verse does not depend on our actual strength and power. You know, there are times in your life where you're, you know, maybe not everybody, but I know there are times in the life of some people where they feel strong and they feel powerful. I know this by experience. There were times when I was younger where I felt strong. And there were times where people would say, "Pastor, you're not a very big person. How is it that you lifted that?" And I say, "Well, Lord has gifted me with strength." On my mother's side, the name derives from the name, a German named Eisenmann, which means men of iron. And so there were times in life where I felt strong. Now I'm getting older, I'm 48, and so I don't have that feeling of strength, you know, that I did maybe when I was 34. But this verse is not dependent on our actual strength or our feeling of strength. I want to make that really clear. So you don't have to be strong and you don't have to feel strong for this verse to apply. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So shifting gears from our strength and power, what we might have or maybe never felt, what is God's strength and what is his power? It's unlimited, isn't it? Any feeling of power or strength we might have ever had in our life, whether it was when we were 17 or 34 or whatever time it was, pales in comparison to God's strength and God's power. I mean, it's just, it's nothing in comparison. Let's look at how this worked out in the past when people were told to be strong. We want to remember that Paul is talking to people in Ephesians chapter 6 that he is telling to put on the armor of God. The armor of God, you remember, we're talking a helmet of salvation. We're talking a breastplate of righteousness. We're talking a belt of truth. We're talking feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're talking a shield of faith. We're talking a sword of the Spirit. This is all battle terminology. When God asks us to be strong and go forward in Him, He has something in mind to give us confidence. But it is not the fact that you may not suffer. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3, moving on through verse 8. Before the people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, before they went out to battle, this is what they were supposed to be told. And you shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. He's saying, be strong. That's just what Paul said, be strong. Now, do we live in a time where we might attain to some enemies, not because we want them, but just because? We live in a time where people, depending on, it doesn't matter where you're at, where if you view things different than you, they want to shut your voice down. They don't want to hear you talk. They don't want to hear what you have to say. If you have something different than what they want to hear or what they want said, they want to shut you down. It doesn't matter what position you are. If you're on the opposite side of certain movements in our world, they want to shut you down. And so we ought not to be too surprised that we might not find ourselves in a situation where people might want to shut us down, right? Because we have something to say, right? As Christians, we have something to say about the love of God. As Christians, we have something to say about His soon coming. As Christians, we have something to say about His law of love. And we may not be welcomed in saying that or enacting it. But the Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So listen to this. Once again, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3. When you approach into battle against your enemies, let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that has built a new house and is not dedicated? Let him return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him also return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is he that has betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man have her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So Paul is telling us, and they were telling the children of Israel that day, go strong in the power of the Lord. When you go into battle, go in His might, go in His strength. And it says here, He will save you. But does His salvation mean that we might not die? No. It's pretty clear from Deuteronomy, if you go into a battle, there's risks. You could actually die. And in the battle between good and evil, have there been people that have died before for their faith? Yes. Yeah. There has been. Does it mean that they were not saved in the battle? No. Right? Because God promises He will save. Now, how can God allow someone to die in a battle and then still be saved in the battle?
Because He loves them and He died for them.
Well, let's take a look at another verse here. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, it says, For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, we see here that the battles of this life are merely battles, right? The war is won in eternal life, not in this temporal life. So, in this encouragement to be strong, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. It says that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may he give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. So what is the strength and might of the power of God that we go forward in? It's in the knowledge of his resurrection from the dead, and he sits on the right hand of God in heaven interceding for us. And if we die in the battle, he is the resurrection and the life. Right?
That's right.
He is the resurrection and the life. And so, no wonder Paul can say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Were they in a battle in Paul's day? It wasn't the same as in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, the battles were different than New Testament battles, but were people still losing their lives in both places?
Yeah.
They were. They were losing their lives in Old Testament battles, and they were losing their lives in New Testament battles as well. But was God still winning? Was he still saving to the uttermost? Absolutely. Christ has always been winning, and he always will win, even though there might be physical casualties in the near term. The long-term outcome has already been won. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Was Jesus filled with all the fullness of God?
Amen.
He was God. Did he take on a painful, trying situation for us on the cross? He did. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So I'd like to suggest to you that this power of Christ will enable you in three areas. This power of Christ will enable you to escape suffering. This power will enable you to endure suffering. This power will enable you to embrace suffering. Shall I say those again? All right, the power of Christ in you will enable you to escape suffering, will enable you to endure suffering, and will enable you to embrace suffering. Do we have illustrations of this in the Bible? Absolutely. All right. Those who were escaped suffering through the power of Christ. There was a day when there was a man who was lauded to be nearly 10 feet tall, was out defying the armies of the Israelites, and he says, "Send me a man that I might fight with him. And if I win, you will be my servants." And he was a Philistine. And if you were a servant of the Philistines, you were going to suffer, because you're going to be a slave to one of them. And they did not worship God. They had no care for your consideration, your comfort, your anything. You were going to suffer. Well, listen to what they did to Samson. Samson, they poked his eyes out and they set him on a wheel to grind grain. Normally you put a horse on this wheel to go around on this thing, and it goes around and around in circles as it grinds the grain into flour. Well, they took Samson, they put his eyes out, and they put him on a wheel. And there he was. So if you're going to become a servant of the Philistines, that's the type of life you look forward to. Now that's not an easy life to look forward to. And so you can imagine that the Israelites were reluctant to become servants of the Philistines, so they sent their whole army out there to face the Philistines. They sat there for 40 days looking at each other. Goliath was coming out 40 days saying, "You fraidy cats out there, send me somebody to fight with me. Because if you kill me, we'll become your servants." Now he was lying, because when they killed him, they didn't just volunteer. They didn't just say, "All right, we're your servants. You know, where can we cut wood for the temple?" They didn't do that. They ran. So he was out there, and David comes along. And he's like, "Why is nobody answering this man? Why is there not an answer to his words?" And the people are like, "You know, what do you think? You think..." Finally, they take him to King Saul, and King Saul says, "You know, what do you think?" He's like, "Well, what I think is that God delivered me from the bear when it was taking one of my sheep. And I went and got the bear, and I slew the bear. And a lion came to take one of my sheep, and I went and got the lion and slew the lion to save one of my sheep. And I'm thinking that the Philistine is no different than the bear or the lion, and I'm thinking he's subject to God's power. And I'm thinking if we go out to him in God's name, that God might deliver him into our hand." Now, did David know for sure that he might not die in that situation?
No.
He didn't. But did God deliver that whole entire nation from suffering through that event of that day by David going out in the name of the Lord to defend the nation of Israel and the name of God Almighty through his slingshot? You see, the Israelites didn't go home that day suffering as servants and slaves with their eyes put out at the hands of the Philistines. God delivered them from suffering because David went out in the power of the Lord and the strength of his might. He knew it wasn't him. He knew he didn't have any way at all to win in this situation. It wasn't going to happen. But he also knew that if he was going for God and it was God's will, there was nothing that could get in God's way. And this man had defied God. He says, "I defy the armies of God. I defy the Israelites and their God." It seems like when people get into the point of defying God, that becomes the moment to move forward, because as they're defying God, they're going down. Belshazzar did that. He's defying God as he called for the cups, the golden cups of the temple, and he's having all of his lords and ladies drink from them and all their revelry and debauchery. And he's defying the living God. And the next he knows is Cyrus is coming in under the gates and takes the city. Hezekiah is out there on the wall with all of his soldiers. And Sennacherib comes along and starts telling them, "Don't believe in your God that he will deliver you. Has any god of any nation delivered them out of my hands? You can't believe in your God." And in fact, Hezekiah says, "Don't speak in Hebrew, speak in your language, we can understand you," because he didn't want the words of this man to make the men on the wall afraid. Because what happens if we're afraid? Does God work on behalf of fear or on behalf of faith? He works on behalf of faith. So the guy's like, "No, we're going to go on," and he continues to speak in their language just to cause more terror as much as possible. Hezekiah takes the letter of Sennacherib, because it was not only delivered in audible form, but in written form. He takes the letter and he lays it out before the Lord in the temple and says, "See what this man has said against you. He says that you cannot deliver us." And he prays on his face before the Lord. And the next thing you know, there's an angel, one angel, sneaks into the camp of the Assyrians. And 85,000 of them perish. And Sennacherib gets himself up and flees for home as fast as he can go. So is God able to deliver people? Can we escape through the might and power of God? He is well able to, isn't he? This power of God will enable us to escape suffering. But what about this power of God will enable us to endure suffering? Has there been any who endured suffering through the almighty power of God? I think of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. When you're a slave in the Egyptian household, they're not treating you like royalty. He earned his respect through his faithfulness, and eventually they made him basically the manager of the entire household. He was falsely accused again by the man's wife, thrown into unjust bondage for 2 years. It says in the Psalms that his feet were in the stocks and his hands and his feet hurt. But he did not give up on God. God enabled him to endure it. He didn't turn away his faith in God. He didn't start worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. And God brought him forth from that and made him the prime minister of Egypt. Daniel endured the suffering and betrayal of his fellow workers as they had him cast into a den of lions. Jesus endured the betrayal of Judas. Yes, the power of God not only will help us escape suffering when he sees fit, but he will help us endure suffering when necessary. Now, Melanchthon, which was a friend of Martin Luther, during the Reformation times, he had built into his study of scriptures an understanding that there is these various levels of Christian experience. One is where we're trying to get away from suffering. One is where we endure suffering. And the third area of Christian living is when we actually run into suffering and embrace suffering. Is God able to help us to embrace suffering through the strength of our Lord and the power of his might? Who were the ones in the Bible that did this? Not everyone that embraced it actually had to go through it. But I'm thinking of Judah right off the bat. Oh, Judah, of all people, the one who, while Joseph was being faithful and running away from Potiphar's wife, in the very next chapter in the Bible, Judah is out there trying to find a harlot, and he finds one, and as he is anticipating all of these pleasures that he might be going through, he's not realizing that he's experiencing these experiences with his daughter-in-law, who has portrayed herself as a harlot, by the way. It's a sordid story. Judah has gone so far down the road of corruption, it's just amazingly abominable. It gets so bad that it says in the Bible that God killed several of his sons because of their wickedness. But Judah has a change of heart. He sees in the Lamb of God that slain sacrifice, the blood flowing from the Lamb, a forgiving and compassionate God that when one confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And Judah asks for the cleansing in the end, and he becomes a leader of his brothers. And when push comes to shove, and Joseph, in testing his brothers when they come down to Egypt to look for food, and he's threatening to take his younger Benjamin as a slave just to test his brothers' hearts, Judah steps forward with an absolutely transformed heart. He has no idea what's going on, but he says, "Take me as a slave in his place." He's gone from trying to escape suffering. He's gone from trying to just endure life. He has gone to embracing suffering in order to help someone else to be free. No wonder Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. We might have thought he would have come through Joseph, but Joseph didn't go down to Egypt voluntarily. But Judah was willing to volunteer to be a slave. The gospel in some instances almost seems like a scandal, right? Because Joseph seems like he would have earned some sort of merit. And Judah, his just condemnation, but the tables are turned in the gospel, and those who are justly condemned receive grace in the eyes of the Lord when they turn their lives to him. None of us are saved by our merits or our works or any of the righteousness which we have done does not earn us a crown in the kingdom. It doesn't mean we should go and delve into the depths of sin lest we are lost in the process. But we must do all for the honor and glory of God. Paul embraced suffering so that others might be free. He didn't have to endure probably all the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the whippings. You know, he was lashed so many times with the lash. And you know, they lashed you till, you know, one more and you'd die. They knew exactly where it would happen. And he'd had that several times. And they would beat you with rods, and he was beaten with rods, and that wasn't comfortable either. Then they stoned him, and they thought he was dead, but he revived. The man was brutalized in his efforts to go and bring the message of salvation to those who were in bondage of sin. We have Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth didn't have to go and essentially be Naomi's servant, but she did it out of love. She went and embraced this lifestyle of poverty with Naomi, knowing there was no future ahead of her at all, other than the fact that she was wanting to serve her mother-in-law out of love. And see, when we are embracing suffering, it's not just for some sort of merit to bring us some sort of honor. It's because we realize that someone will be benefited by the suffering, and our heart of love goes out to them. And Ruth was rewarded and became part of the lineage of the Savior through her son, Boaz. You'll find Boaz and Ruth in the lineage when you look back over the lineage of Jesus. They're both there. David was her great grandson, I believe. So her son was Obed, then her next son was his son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David. Sometimes we need to escape. Sometimes we need to endure. And sometimes we need to embrace suffering. When do we need to escape? When God Almighty is being defied. When do we need to endure? When we are being betrayed. When do we need to embrace? When a heart of love calls us to suffer so someone else can be free. How do we escape? The Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Psalms 50:15. How do we endure? Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How do we embrace suffering? 1 John, I think it's 4 or 3, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and loveth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we have difficulty in any of these situations, we have but to look at the cross. The cross is a way of escape for us from our own sins that would plague our hearts with condemnation, guilt, and darkness, and discouragement. It's a way of escape. When life seems hard, we look at the cross and we can endure. When it seems like love is difficult to attain, we think of the love of God for us as he hung on the cross, and we receive his love as we meditate on his love for us. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up like eagles, right? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So if we're not feeling powerful, if we're not feeling the strength of the Lord, and we need it, we can go wait on the Lord, can't we? Go spend some time with him. Go spend some time with his word. Spend some time with the stories of the Bible, and we find that the courage and the inspiration of those stories will start to seep into our hearts, and we'll be like, I have to live like that. There's no other way. And we'll drink of the water of life as is found in the stories of the scriptures, inspired by so many individuals who are inspired by the love of God. And we'll find it as water to the thirsty. If you have your hymnals, there is a hymn on hymn number 460. It says this, as water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, as song time and springtime and summertime to be, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. Like calm in place of clamor, like peace that follows pain, like meeting after parting, like sunshine after rain, like moonlight and starlight and sunlight on the sea, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. As sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of gray, as freedom after bondage, as sunrise to the day, as home to the traveler and all he longs to see, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. So when the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, is that attainable? Absolutely. Believe, and it will be done for you and I. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They loved not their lives unto death. They went forward with the story of Jesus. It's contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. Someone asked me once, why don't we see these signs and miracles taking place that took place in Jesus' day? It's perhaps we're not doing it the way Jesus did it. Jesus went about doing ministry knowing he was going to give his life for what he was doing. We don't always take ministry with the same life and death consequences as Jesus took them. But he can put that in our heart too. Let's ask him to as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we see that there's a battle in our world, and it's life and death, and the consequences are great. And Lord, help us to move forward with the same earnestness that you had when you were on earth. The life and death outcomes for each individual, that each one might have salvation, that we might love them with the love that you have for them, that we might suffer to the extent that you are willing to suffer, Lord. We can't save them from their sins, but we want to point them to you as the Savior. And Lord, as people fight against this prospect, because we know the devil does not like this message going out, help us to be strong in you and the power of your might. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well,